You could turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Now, you may think you don't need to turn there because you probably already know it. And I probably could just quote it to you up here, but just in case I would forget, I'm going to turn there myself, and we're going to read Psalm 23 together. And we're going to focus our attention not on the whole psalm, but on verse 5. Psalm 23, perhaps the most well-known portion of God's Word. Hear it once again. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dear congregation, I would remind you this morning that we are very, 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 very blessed. We could add a lot more varies, but that would take up too much time. But we are blessed. We are an extremely blessed people. I trust that God is helping me as I get older to be ever more thankful for all the blessings that he has bestowed upon me. And I trust that as you get older and you see God's faithfulness in your life, that he is helping you to become ever more thankful for all the blessings he has bestowed upon you. I am so thankful, and I'm sure that you're very thankful to be in America, to be a part of this nation. I know sometimes we might think, when things are going bad, like, where else are we going to go? Is there any place else we can move to? But in spite of all the sins of our nation and the darkness and the wickedness of so many, yet it is still to be good. It's still good to be a part of this country, to know and experience the blessings of this land, the fruits that have come from the implementation of Christian and biblical principles and ideals, which have been with us for a long time now, despite the attempts of many to completely undo them. Though God's hand of judgment is on us in various ways, and we can see that, yet he is still blessing our nation. And one of the things that we ought to be thankful for is for a day set aside in this nation for Thanksgiving. That's incredible, because you realize that there are many countries and nations of the world that don't have such a thing, that have no day set aside to recognize God and to acknowledge God and to give thanks unto God, and certainly not the true God. I heard recently that at one Reformed seminary, it was not RPTS where I went, but at one Reformed seminary, I recently learned that in a preaching class, one of the things that the professor and the students were talking about and discussing was how to preach sermons on particular special occasions, as opposed to just exegetically going through a book at those various times, preaching on special occasions. And when the topic was brought up about Thanksgiving as a holiday, a day set aside to give thanks to God, several of the students who were from other parts of the world, who were new to the United States, said, "What's this? a day to give thanks to God? They couldn't believe it. They didn't know it. They had not experienced that. A day set aside for thanksgiving. As we know, the first day of Thanksgiving was called for in the year 1621 under William Bradford, when after 103 people crossed over, about half of them died. Family members, husbands, wives, children. And they said, we need to give God thanks. Later, George Washington called for a day of Thanksgiving in 1789. We know that Abraham Lincoln instituted a day of Thanksgiving as a national yearly holiday in 1863. And do you know that it was not actually long after that that Canada followed suit as well and established a national day of Thanksgiving in 1879, although it must be admitted it was more civic in nature than religious. And there are other countries, too, in the world, I could list some of them for you, but I won't do that at this time, that have a day of Thanksgiving, though for many of them, it must be admitted, there's no eye toward God in the giving of thanks. But a great many countries have no Thanksgiving Day at all. No recognition for God and His benefits and His blessings. They don't have such a God-glorifying tradition, but we do. And that is reason enough to give thanks. For it is so good for us, most necessary for us, to give thanks unto God. And it is so good for us as a nation, as a country, to give thanks unto God. How can we not be thankful when we consider all the blessings and all the benefits that God has bestowed upon us, the immense prosperity, the kind provision of God toward us as a nation? What other nation has been so blessed? You know that times of corporate thanksgiving are spoken of and are referred to in our Westminster Confession of Faith as a part of our duty, of our religious worship to Him. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, on the chapter of religious worship and the Sabbath day, in paragraph 5, it mentions this, right after a couple of paragraphs on prayer as a most necessary part of our worship of God. It then goes into the other parts of worship that are given to us, that are commanded in the New Testament. It says this, the reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, that is a part of our worship of God. The sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word. You know that? That's a part of a worship. Not just the preaching of the Word, but a conscientious, heartfelt, and heeding of the Word as it's preached. Unconscionable hearing of the Word in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence. Singing of psalms with grace in the heart. Praising God, also worship. As also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. These are things that ordinarily, routinely take place in the worship of God. But then it says, besides these, ordinary, besides these, there is the taking and giving of religious oaths and vows. We can think about those occasions where we take vows of church membership. Solemn fastings, fasting and praying is a part of our worship of God. And thanksgivings upon special occasion, which are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner. Special times of thanksgiving. And they have in mind corporate thanksgiving to God. And I would submit to you that this is so important, that to not render thanks to God, especially in light of his great mercy toward us, is in fact to invite God's judgment upon our nation. In Romans chapter 1, where it describes for us really the downward spiral of sin in a culture, the inevitable result of the fall of man into sin when there is no work of grace upon the heart, it mentions God's hand of judgment upon them because they are unthankful. Romans 1:21, it says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so I say, for us to fail to give thanks unto our God would be to invite God's judgment upon us, and would be the ruin and downfall of our nation. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he resists that nation that is so full of pride that it refuses to give God thanks unto him. For what is the heart? What is at the heart of pride and arrogance but to not render unto God thanks? And so, congregation, let us render a hearty thanksgiving to God this coming week. Let us pour forth our praise and thanksgiving unto him. Let us thank him ever so fully, ever so freely. Let us not be short or brief in our giving of thanks, but be full, but be sincere and zealous in our giving of thanks unto him individually and as families. For we know that many in our nation will not be giving thanks to God at all. And many others will celebrate this holiday for sure, and they will be thankful, but they will not give thanks to God. Or if they do, it will be a God of their own making. And what's worse is that many will obstinately refuse. Many in our nation will obstinately refuse to give thanks unto God. But that's not what we're going to do. We're going to give thanks to God. We who know the truth, we who know where, from where and from whom all of our blessings flow, we must give thanks. We must intercede, as it were, for our nation and give thanks on behalf of those who do not, for the rich blessings that have been bestowed upon us all. And we can be very thankful that there will be so many believers, won't there? There will be so many believers this coming week who will be giving thanks across our nation, who will be giving thanks unto God this coming week. Now, I've chosen for our text this morning just one verse, Psalm 23, verse 5. And in fact, I'll actually want to focus the majority of our attention on the last part of that verse, that last phrase, my cup runs over. Perhaps at some future point I could preach through all of Psalm 23, and that would be a wonderful thing to do. But for today, we're simply going to consider verse 5, although I will refer to other parts of the psalm at times as well. I don't think there's any question that Psalm 23 is the most well-known psalm, and for many, perhaps most, the most well-loved psalm in all of the Psalter. Even those who don't know much about the Bible at all will be able to tell you something from Psalm 23, maybe able to even recite it, but most have heard it at least. It is a psalm about our God being our shepherd and about his care and provision for his people. We do not know for sure when this psalm was written, but we know that it was written by David. Some think that David wrote this psalm while he was in the midst of distress and trouble, because he mentions being blessed in the midst of his enemies. That word actually is a word that can mean just trouble and affliction and refers to trouble that adversaries bring. Either while he was on the run from Saul, or maybe on the run from his own son Absalom later. And that David speaks here of God's care and provision for him in the midst of those
trials. Others think that it was written when David was at the height of his reign, while on the throne at a time of relative peace and prosperity, because he's recounting all of God's benefits towards him. We don't know for sure, and it really doesn't matter. What we do know is that he was powerfully under the influence of the Holy Spirit when he penned these wonderful words. Powerful words they are. And what is depicted for us in verse 5 is what some have considered to be the very heart and essence and apex of this psalm. Here David gives us a picture of God as the host of an incredible meal, a great feast, and David is the guest of honor. I want you to be able to picture this. Now, children, pay attention. Think about this. Indeed, it seems as if David is the only guest. This is a meal ordained uniquely for him, and God is the host. God is the one who sets the table. You prepare a table before me, he says. That is, in my very presence, before my face, right in front of me. A table set with all good and delicious things to eat. God has carefully prepared it. The word prepare in Hebrew is arak. It's a word that means to carefully arrange or set in order in a very particular fashion. It presupposes careful thought and consideration. When in the Bible it refers to an army of people being arranged or arrayed in order, that's the word that's used. The same word is used with regard to the priests when they were to set the table in the tabernacle. Exodus 40, verse 4, it says, "You shall bring in the table," that is, that table of showbread. "You shall bring in the table and arrange the things." That's the word that's used. Arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. I'm sure that there have been times when you are preparing a meal for guests, to have guests into your home, perhaps for dinner, and you give a lot of careful thought to the meal, don't you? What you are going to fix, what room you will be in, where you will be sitting, and where you'll have the people sit, and how you will arrange the table. And perhaps you might even ask your guests ahead of time if there's particular food that they like to eat, or if they have any food allergies. But the point is that you give a lot of careful thought to your meal. You make preparations for it ahead of time. Well, that is what God is doing here. He is preparing the table for David. And God is the most perfect host. He knows exactly what David needs. He knows what will satisfy him. He knows what will be best for him and what will be the most enjoyable for him to eat. He knows how to satisfy David thoroughly, such that David is able to say in this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack." The Lord knows how to set the table so that I will not want anything more. I love how they translate it, "I shall not want." Because it conveys this idea that all of our wants are supplies. There's nothing more that we should want, we should need to want. But look at how God treats David so well. Isn't this incredible to think about? The Creator would treat the creature, a sinful creature, in such a way. God also anoints David's head with oil. God is the one who pours the oil on David's head, which was a thing customary at very special and festive occasions, at elaborate meals such as the occasion when Mary anointed Jesus' head and his feet with oil shortly after Lazarus had been raised from the dead and people are gathered together for a great celebration. And it is God who pours the drink into David's cup. This is an incredible picture here of God serving David, of God waiting on David. But what I want you to notice here is that it is especially at the end of verse 5 where we see that God overdoes it, as it were. Not only does God meet David's needs, not only does he satisfy him, but he gives him an overabundance of good things, resembled by that cup. You see, this is where we see God lavishing the blessings on David. Earlier in this psalm, David is made to lie down in green pastures. He's made to lay beside the quiet and still waters. Earlier in the psalm, God leads David in the paths of righteousness. Earlier in the psalm, God is with David in the shadow of death. Earlier in this psalm, we see that God's rod and staff comfort him. The rod was used by a shepherd to defend the sheep from wolves and other animals. The staff with the crook on the end of it was used to bring the sheep back in line. It would often be put around the neck of the sheep, and the sheep would very often, very uncomfortably, need to be brought back into the fold. But it is here in verse 5 that we see God's provision. And especially at the end of verse 5, we see just how much God lavishes his blessings upon David. Yes, the table is set and arranged. The meal is been made and prepared. Yes, he is anointed with oil, treated with honor and respect and dignity, all of which are incredible to consider. But at the end of verse 5, David is not just given drink in his cup, but his cup overflows. His cup is running over. It's as if David is holding the cup in his hand and God is there with a pitcher and he's pouring it into the cup and God just keeps on pouring. He just keeps on letting it come on out. God wants to make sure that David has more than enough to satisfy him. God doesn't care if it spills over. God would rather give him too much than give him too little. Wow. What a picture. As one person put it, God does here what we are always told never to do, and that what we should always avoid doing, and that is spill the drink. That's the one thing that waiters have to be careful not to do, isn't it? To spill the drink. Maybe children, you've tried to be helpful before, right? And maybe you've got your own glass and you're pouring into it, or maybe you're doing it for somebody else, and then what happens? You spill the drink, right? It goes over the side, or you're pouring too much because you wanted it to be so full, and then it just starts to overflow, and you spill the drink. And maybe you've gotten in trouble for that, for being clumsy. And I'm sure that most of you have heard that well-known saying, there's no use in crying over spilled milk. I think that used to be a problem when milk used to maybe cost more, you know, especially if you're poor. Like if you really spill the milk, you may not be getting any more. Well, I'm here to tell you that God doesn't cry over spilled milk. He loves to pour an overabundance of his blessings in our cups. And I tell you, he loves to do it. He loves to do it. Congregation, our cups overflow. They overflow with God's goodness every single day. You know, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:8 that having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. With just food and clothing, And sometimes we look at that verse, we're like, oh man, really? We'd be content with just that? And we should be content with just that. But you know, that over and over again, God is pleased to give us so much more than that, isn't He? A whole lot more than just food and clothing. He loves to shower His blessings upon His creatures, on all of His creation, but especially on His people. We have been given so much. Indeed, everyone in the world has been given much from God. He opens His hand, and it is filled with good, as it says in Psalm 145. And especially when we consider the fact that we deserve nothing. We have earned and merited no blessing whatsoever from God's hand. Not a single one. It's all a gift. All of it. You haven't earned a thing. I had a friend one time. I think that I either did some work for him and I was supposed to get paid for it, or I loaned him some money and he was paying me back. And he was giving me money for one of those two things. And I said, okay, I said, oh, thank you. He said, no, you don't say thank you for that. Anytime you do anything that it's merit, you've earned it, you deserve it, you're supposed to get it, your paycheck and things like that, you don't say thank you. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do. I still say thank you for whatever. But he said, you don't say thank you for that. You say thank you when you get a gift you don't deserve. Well, congregation, everything we've gotten is a gift from God's hand, and we don't deserve it. There was a Christian lady once who was riding on an elevator one day. She was going from the first floor to one of the floors higher up in the building, and somebody was riding with her, and this other lady was commenting on how nice it is to be able to just ride the elevator all of these floors and not have to go up all of those stairs. And the Christian lady used this as an opportunity to bear witness to the truth. And she said, you know, everything that is above ground floor is as a result of God's mercy. In other words, what we all deserve really is to be buried in the ground, 6 feet under. More than that, we deserve to be cast headlong into hell and there to remain forever. Congregation, everything above the ground is God's mercy. And this is so important for us to realize because, congregation, it's so hard to be thankful if you think you deserve anything. It's hard. It makes it difficult. Have the attitude of Mephibosheth. You remember when he came before David in 2 Samuel 9. And David told Mephibosheth, you can eat at my table every day. And Mephibosheth said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog like me? That's who we are, congregation. We don't deserve one good thing from God's hand. And in return, He has given us an abundance. We have been showered with so much more than simply the ability to live. God seeks to satisfy us. In fact, that's the meaning which is at the heart of the Hebrew word that's translated runs over or overflow, revayah. It means to completely satiate, to completely satisfy. Yet with all that God gives, with how much He lavishes upon us, an overabundance of good things, we still manage somehow to be unthankful, don't we? I want you to think with me for a moment about what God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were given everything they could possibly need or want. They were given life, they were given peace, they were given joy, they were given happiness, they were given every good thing. They were given the animals. Adam and Eve were given each other. They were given God Himself. They were, in reality, given the whole world. You know that phrase, the world is your oyster, right? I mean, the world was their oyster. They were given the whole world. Fill it and take dominion over it. Be a king and a queen over all of creation. They were given that beautiful garden with all kinds of trees, tons of trees with all kinds of luscious food to eat. They lacked nothing. They were in paradise. If there was ever anyone who lacked nothing, it was Adam and Eve. And yet, even then, even in their sinless estate, that wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't enough. They could eat of all the trees of the garden, all of them except just one. And that's the one they wanted. They said, God, what you've given us isn't enough. And that first sin stemmed from pride, wanting to be like God, wanting to have something that they hadn't been given yet and thought that they should have. But that first sin, at its very root, at its very inception, I would submit to you that when that spark of sin began in their heart, it was the sin of unthankfulness. Unthankfulness is the root of all evil. You know, 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is the root of all evil. See, in some translations, the better ones will add in there, it's the root of all kinds of evil, because that's what's meant. The love of money is not the root of all evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. But unthankfulness is the root of all evil and of all sin. You know, when I was a kid, one Christmas, there was one gift I really wanted. It was really the main thing that I wanted. It's what I had mentioned that I wanted more than anything else. It was a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle video game. You guys might chuckle about that, and I understand that. A Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle video game for a Nintendo. It was a really cool game, had really great graphics. I had played that game at a friend's house. We already had a Nintendo. All I needed was that game. And Christmas morning came around, and I opened all my gifts, and that one gift I really wanted, I didn't get. And it ruined the whole day. I was so upset over the one thing I really wanted that it ruined all the other gifts. I was so unthankful, and the feeling of unthankfulness lasted for a long, long time. Now later, ironically, my parents actually got me that game for St. Patrick's Day. And that kind of fits, right? You got green, you know, green stuff and green turtles. So they made everything right. But isn't that sad that I was given so many things and I was still so, so unthankful? Children, isn't it often the case when you are given presents on some special occasion that you are still often wanting something more? You still didn't get quite enough. There was still something else that you wanted. That's our sinful nature, isn't it? God lavishes the gifts upon us, so many gifts, one after another. But there is still always that one thing we want that we don't have that we are so unthankful about. It reminds us of what King David did, doesn't it? The one who wrote this psalm, the one who wrote, "My cup runs over." When he took Bathsheba away from Uriah the Hittite, you remember what God told David when the prophet Nathan confronted him. God came to David through the prophet Nathan, and we read this earlier, but let me remind you of what it says in 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 and 8. God says to him, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, and I gave you your master's wives into your keeping. and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. The whole kingdom was yours. And if it had been too little, I also would have given you much more. That stings.
David was given so much, but he was still, in spite of all of that, he was still unthankful. And we can relate to that, can't we?
Doesn't that describe you and me as well? We are given so much. We've been given so much. God lavishes his blessings upon us so that they overflow, and we are still so unthankful. We still focus on what we have not been given, on what we do not have, and how we wish things were different, or our situation different, or our life and circumstances and stuff different. We always find ways that he could give us still more. And it is true. It is true that he could give us more in this life, couldn't he?
You know, sometimes we might think, it says our cup overflows, but I don't feel totally satisfied right now. Is that really true of me? I mean, he could give us more if he really wanted to. He doesn't give us everything we want, does he? And we might ask, why not? If he wants us to be happy, why not? If he wants us to be satiated and fully satisfied, why doesn't he give us what we really want all the time? Because he knows what it will do to us. You know, I think that God actually desires to give us more. Just like we read, he said to David. For he loves to give us gifts, but he restrains himself. He restrains himself because he knows it would not be for our good. You know, in my household, it's birthday season right now. We have one birthday after another. One kid's birthday is in October, another one's in November, and then another one's in December, and then another one, you guessed it, is in January. Right? 1 month after the other. And we're in birthday season. We're planning birthdays. We're buying gifts for their birthdays. And we, Betsy and I, love to give our kids gifts. And I'm sure you as parents love to give gifts to your children as well. We love it. And I found myself the other day in the toy store, or I should say in the toy section of the store, and I found myself saying, oh, I want to get them this, and oh, they would really like this, and I would love for them to have this, right? And then I realized, I can't get them all of these things. I just want to give them everything they want. There is so much that I would love to give them. I want to give them everything that I think they would love and enjoy, but at the end of the day, I don't do that. I don't give them that much stuff. For one reason, because I don't have that much money, right? I don't have enough money to give them everything that they would want. But even more importantly, and even if I did, I wouldn't do that. Because I know that it wouldn't be good for them. It wouldn't be good for them spiritually. We know that they would become spoiled. We know that they would begin to think that they are entitled to these things. And we know that no matter how much we give them, they would still think it is never enough. I haven't been over into some third world countries and missionaries trips. I wish I could have been when I was younger. I've never been outside the U.S., but I've heard of those who have gone to other places and they see children with, they don't have very much at all, right? They're playing with sticks and rocks and they just seem so happy. And so contented when they have so little. And then the children who have so much stuff are so ungrateful. Isn't it sad that we can't give our kids more? And it's sad that God can't give us more either. Because you see, He can't.
God gives us an overabundance, but He knows how to give us what is for our good. And He wants us to find our ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction, our ultimate good in Him. You want to know why God doesn't do such and such for you? Or give such and such to you that you really want and that you think you need? Because you'll turn it into an idol. And you will love and cherish the gift more than the giver of it. And God won't let that happen to you. And you might think, oh, I just want this, I just want to have this, right? God says, no, because you're going to turn it into an idol. I don't want you to be satisfied with anything in this world more than you're satisfied with me. Whatever we love too much, God will restrain our indulgence of it if He loves us. Sometimes God has to deprive us of things so that we will be more thankful. Isn't that what we read in Proverbs 30, 8 and 9? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, God will many times give those in the world, unbelievers, the non-elect, an overabundance of the good and pleasurable things of this life, won't He? More than what He gives to believers many times. Why? Sometimes we might be prone to say, well, why did they get that? Why doesn't God give me that or let me have that? And the straightforward and biblical answer is because He doesn't care about them. That's not a popular answer, but that's the biblical answer. He doesn't care to save them or to give Himself to them, so He lets them have their fill. Amos 6, listen to this verse. Amos 6, verse 6, mentions those who care not at all about the things of God. It says this, it describes them, who drink wine from bowls, right? Here we are in Psalm 23, and the cup overflows, but here are these unbelievers, and they have wine, not in a cup, but in bowls, and they're just drinking it down. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You care nothing about the church. But you see, God loves you too much, congregation, to do that to you, to allow that to happen to you. God would have us to find Him to be our chief portion and delight. And that's what really this cup is a symbol of in Psalm 23. That's what it's all about. That's what it refers to. Yes, it does refer to the good things of this life, to all of God's benefits. But it especially is a picture of the benefits of salvation. The idea behind the cup is the lot or the portion that has been given to us because of Christ. The psalmist in another place refers to this cup as the cup of salvation. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13 says this, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." The Lord Himself and all of His benefits are in this cup. Psalm 16, verse 5 says this, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot." But as we think about this psalm, in light of Christ and of His work, we must confess that Christ's cup was different than ours, wasn't it? Yet, yes, His cup overflowed with benefits too, for He was given the Spirit without measure. Yes, He found God to be His portion. Yes, He drank from His cup. But His portion was God's wrath. And in spite of that, Christ gave thanks for his cup, for the lot, for the portion that was given unto him. His whole life long, he was perfectly thankful for his cup. He always gave thanks for the cup that was given to him. Even when Christ hung on that tree, he was thankful. He was thankful for us in our place, even when we were not. Christ drank from the cup of wrath that we might drink from the cup of blessing, a cup that overflows with the blessings of salvation in abundance. As Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I have come. This is the reason I have come, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I would assume that most of us are going to have some kind of Thanksgiving feast this coming week. Hopefully a great big feast. Our tables will be spread with many good things. We will have an abundance of food and drink. And there will probably be leftovers that you could eat for days afterward. But as you eat and drink this week, don't forget to give thanks to God. For it is our tendency, isn't it? It is our tendency to neglect to give thanks to God even when our cup is running over. Don't forget all of his benefits towards you. Because that feast is a picture of God's blessing. It's a picture of how God blesses you every single day of your life. Every single day of your life, you have leftovers. Every single day of your life, your cup is constantly running over. You have nothing to complain about. Think about all that God has given to you. Just think about it over this past year. The life that you've been able to have. The health that you've been able to enjoy. The job that you're able to work, your occupation and your calling and your ability to have money in the bank. Think about all of that. Think about your family, your spouse. Think about how God has gifted you and blessed you with children and grandchildren. Think about the food you're able to eat every day and all the kinds of food that we're able to enjoy. Think about your home. Think about your church. Think. As Paul says in Philippians 4, think on these things. Look at how much God has given you and supplied you with the many years that you have lived. Think about the eternal salvation which Christ has accomplished for you. Even in the midst of trials and difficulties, your cup is running over. It always is. Even in the midst of adversity and trouble, God supplies you with so much. Don't ever see the cup that God has given to you as half empty. Don't even look at the cup that God's given to you as only half full, because congregation, it's overflowing. It's running over. Focus your thoughts and your attention on the abundance that you have and not on the one thing you don't. And with God's help, you will be thankful. Congregation, you have been given so much. You have been given Christ. What more could you need? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you brought to us this morning. Convicting word as we think upon our own unthankfulness. But we do, O Lord, give you thanks for our nation and for a day that has been set aside to render thanksgiving unto you. Help us, O Lord God, to repent of our unthankfulness, of our covetousness, of our greediness. O Lord, help us. Help us to be a people who are thankful. And in doing so, we'll bring glory and honor and praise to you. In doing so, we will be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. Oh Lord, help us to be thankful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.